Almighty Heavenly Father, as we come before you in worship, we come before you now ready to receive your word. We ask, Lord, that you would give us faith that your Holy Spirit is indeed with us, and your Holy Spirit will be illuminating our hearts and showing us where it is that we need to continue to conform to the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. We also ask, Lord, that in this parable that you have brought before us from your Son, that you would, through your Holy Spirit, help us to know you as our Father better, and your loving heart that you have towards us, that we would know this in a clearer way through your word. We ask that the words that are exhorted this morning, that they would be your words and not mine, but that they would be applicable to everyone's hearts here this morning. All these things we ask in your Son's name, amen. Well, I invite you this morning to turn to the book of Luke. We're going to be reading Luke out of Luke chapter 15, verses 11 to 32. But before we do that, I want to, just by way of context, read the first two verses and then the seventh verse. Let us turn our attention now to the word of our God, our Father, that was given to us through his Son. Starting in verse 1 of chapter 15. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." Now looking quickly at verse 7, Jesus says, "Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." Now, the text that is before us this morning, starting in verse 11. "And he said, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who set him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as your hired servant.' And he rose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And he said, the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put the ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you, and I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, You are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It is fitting to celebrate and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. I encourage you to keep your Bibles open this morning as we walk through this text together. We come to probably one of Christ's more popular, more famous parables, the parable of the prodigal son this morning. And stereotypically, when people approach this parable, we tend to just find ourselves in the younger son. We find, yes, this is me. But that isn't necessarily always the case. Well, yes, there is significance that we do see association with the younger son. There's also an important lesson being taught to us with the older son. So therefore, today we'll be looking into this parable of Christ's and contrasting these two sons and their relationship with their father. In so doing, it's my hope that we come to understand our relationship with our Father, with God, on a deeper level. And so, but before we dive into the text, just by way of expanding on this context, what Jesus is saying, why he's saying it, and the situation that he is in, tax collectors and sinners have gathered to Christ. They've eaten with him. They've found comfort in him. But this has frustrated the scribes and the Pharisees. And this has frustrated them because in their minds, if this man is truly the Son of God, if this man is truly the one who we have long been awaiting and anticipating, well, he'd want to hang out with us, the scribes and the Pharisees. After all, we've kept the law perfectly, as they would say. So they're frustrated. But Christ, knowing their hearts and perceiving their souls, speaks to them in a parable. He actually speaks to them in three parables in this chapter. The first two he gives right before the main focus of our text. The focus of all three of these parables is found in verse 7, which says, "I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." But the focus of this parable is slightly different than the other two. You can see, obviously, it's longer than the other two, but the focus is not only just on God seeking out and saving the lost, but also our response to our own sin when we find ourselves in sin, also our response when we meet people who have come to repentance. And so the main lesson that Christ is teaching us here is that we're to rejoice and be glad when we hear of not only our own repentance, but the repentance of others, and when other sinners come to salvation. Christ uses this particular parable to communicate not only our personal rebellion, but the warmth that the heart of the Father has for sinners, for repentant sinners, as we approach him in repentance. Christ also uses the older son to show us that we are to join with the angels. We are to join in celebration when we hear of the repentance of others. And so for you note takers, we'll be looking at this parable in three sections. We have first the prodigal son in verses 11 to 19. We have the father after that and his response to the prodigal son in verses 20 to 24, and then finally the older son in verses 25 to 32. Now first, the prodigal son. The parable opens up with a simple setting. And the setting is this: there was a man who had two sons. It's all we know about the situation. We discover later that he's most likely a rich man. But he has two sons. And the younger of the two approaches the father and says, "Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me." We're not told the reason why. We're not told if they had a fight beforehand, and this led the younger son to make this decision. But what's important here is this isn't just a question. The younger son didn't approach the father and say, "If it's all right, I'd like the portion that's coming to me." This is a command. The younger son is approaching his father and saying, not saying, but commanding, "Give me what is allotted to me." And so to make this commanding request, the younger son here, he's basically saying, and this would communicate to us today as well as back then in the ancient times, he's basically saying, "I wish you were dead. I wish that the resources that are due me in your will, I want them now. The time that I usually get those is when you're dead, but I want them now. So here we see the arrogance of the younger son to the father. He would wish the death of his father because he wants to be rich. He wants to rule his own life. He wants to live his best life now, as the saying goes. So, interestingly enough, look at what the father does. The father allows the command to be so. And the English word here, I think, loses a little bit of the intensity of what's going on, what the father does. The Greek word that's used is bios, and if that sounds familiar, biology is where we most commonly hear that term, bios. And it's rightfully translated as property, but it also means life. So essentially what the father is doing here for his son is giving up his life and dividing up his life for his sons. And now I think this should come as a surprise to us. After all, how many of our fathers, when we would make such a demanding request, would respond in such a way? If anything, whether it be today or in the ancient world, I think the father would send him swiftly to his room and have him think over what it was he just said for a little while. But no, that's not the case. The father gives up his property. He willingly divides that which is his. And what this means selling portions of his land. This means giving up his wealth and giving it to his sons. This means giving up his estate, which he once held so proudly. He divides up his very life for his sons. Next, we see the younger son take his wealth and leave. He leaves and quickly gathers all of his stuff and journeys to a far-off land. And he's doing this to escape his father's influence. He's trying to, at least. And so with this so-called freedom, this younger son lives it up. He's driving around in all the nice chariots. He's got a girl on each arm and shows up to each party every single night and buying drinks for all of his friends. He's never thinking about the future. He's only living in the present, living by the passions and the desires of his heart. He's living his best life now until a famine enters the land. Not just any famine, but the strongest, most intense famine that this land has seen in years. And this wipes out his wealth. Not only was he irresponsibly spending it, but now the famine has wiped out his wealth and whatever he had. He's got nothing left. His chariots have all broken down. All the girls that he had around his arms have left him. And all of his friends that he was buying drinks for have abandoned him. And so the future has caught up with him. And so what is he to do? What options does he have? He's alone. He's desperate. He has no connections. What can he do? Well, he thinks that the best option is to get a job. Sounds like a good idea. But with no connections, the only job he can get is feeding pigs. Feeding pigs. And the text describes him that no one around him has pity on him. No one is willing to even give him food. He wants and he longs for the food that the pigs eat. And so too it is with us. We allow the devil to take a foothold in our lives. We fall under the temptation of our own flesh and the temptation of the world. We indulge our total depravity. We think that we are living it up. We think we're living our best lives now, just like this younger son. But in actuality, we're deceiving ourselves. The road that sin leads us down is not one of glory or happiness. It's a road that leads us only to the mud and the mire, which is where we find the younger son with the pigs, surrounded and covered in mud. It has led us down, 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 just as Jonah in his sin was brought so far down he was found to be in the belly of a fish. And we in our sin, are found in the mud and the mire, surrounded by pigs. However, it's only through this, through these means, that God brings to us the same realization as this younger son. And what is that realization? That realization is that his father's servants live better than he does. The Holy Spirit has woken up this son and taken this son to the reality of his state. He looks around him, he sees his dirty life, he sees what his sin has led him to. And then verses 17 and 19, we read, But when he came to himself and said, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And this is to be our response to sin as well. As we find ourselves in the belly of the fish, as we find ourselves surrounded by pigs and covered in mud, as the Holy Spirit has woken us up to our sin and the reality that it has brought us to, we are to run to our Father, because even our Father's servants live better than we do in our sin. But our sins have put enmity between us and our Father. We don't know how our Father is going to react to our sin. But the Son feels that the best decision that he has is to go back to his Father. He doesn't know how the Father's going to react. So the younger son does just that. He devises a plan. He will return to his father. He will openly acknowledge the fact that he has sinned against him and against heaven. And take note what he understands what he has lost in his departure. He understands that in his requesting command, in his departure, in his waste of that which the father has given to him, the younger son understands that he is no longer worthy to be called this father's son. And he's ready and willing to repay his father for the damage that he has caused to the father's wealth and relationship. He understands that he needs to regain his father's trust and his father's love. That's what's going on in his mind. So he goes home. And just as we too should run to God our Father, we look around ourselves and we see the mud and the pigs that our sin has brought us to. And like I said, for those who are afraid and unsure of how the Father will react to our sin, let's see what Christ tells us about our Father who is in heaven. And this brings us to our second point in verses 20 to 24. And I just want to quickly reread the Father and his response, starting in verse 20. And he rose, the son, and he rose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Christ, who understands the Father better than all of us ever can, paints for us a picture of the Father's response when we return to God the Father in repentance. The younger son's return trip, before he even gets close to the Father sees him. And how does the Father respond? In our minds, or maybe the world's mind, I imagine that here we would paint a picture of a father who's his arms are crossed, he's sitting on his porch, and he's like, I'm not going to speak until he's done groveling and kissing my feet, maybe kissing my ring. And then after hearing that he's got experience with pigs, I imagine the father would say something to the effect of, oh, I hear you have experience with pigs. You get to watch my pigs and regain my trust and regain the wealth that you have wasted. That's what we would imagine that the father would say, but no. Christ paints for us a picture that echoes back to the book of Isaiah when Isaiah says, before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. Before the son is even close to the father, this highly esteemed, this wealthy, great man drops everything that he is doing and he runs to his son who he loves. Before the son even speaks, his mind is made up. He's overjoyed. He embraces his son. He kisses his son. His son, who I imagine is still covered with mud, and we'll say mud-like pig products. But none of this matters to him. His son is home. He's overjoyed. And the son expresses his repentance to his father. He delivers the beginning of his repentance. And I can only imagine that the father has just the biggest smile on his face. His son is home. Probably he's listening, but he's probably more just excited at the fact that his son is home. And the father, no doubt hearing the genuine state of his repentance, does something very important. Do you notice what he does? He does it just before verse 22. He does it just before the son states his unworthiness to be his son. He cuts the son off. The father cuts the son off right before he's about to say, "Treat me as one of your hired servants." And so the picture that Christ is painting for us is what is true in our lives when we approach the Father in repentance. Because it is through the death and resurrection of Christ that the Father looks on us in our repentance with nothing but joy. As Christ intercedes on our behalf, the Father longs for us to come to him. It's Christ that has established and unified us with the Father and has removed that enmity that was there because of our sin. And Christ even says in John 6:37, "All that the Father gives to me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." There's nothing that we can do that will cast us out. And so, what does the Father do for us? He welcomes us with open arms. He adopts us as his sons and daughters because of the life and death of Christ. So he brings forth a robe to cover us with. This is what the Father does. And this is in the same fashion as Zechariah, as we read earlier, in which he describes in chapter 3, verses 3 to 7. Just to wrap our heads around the importance of that, what we read was Joshua was standing there clothed in filthy garments. And the angel said, "Remove the filthy garments from him. Behold, I have taken away your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments." And the angel of the Lord solemnly assured Joshua, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, if you walk in my ways and keep my charge, then you shall rule my house and have charge in my courts, and I will give you the right of access among those who are standing here." The Father brings forth then a signet ring, a special ring intended only for those who are a part of the family. A ring which, when worn, communicates to all around, all who see this ring on your hand, it communicates that we are trusted by the Father, and we are loved by the Father, and that we truly and rightfully belong to the Father's family. And then finally, the Father brings forth fresh shoes, that we may wear them and have peace in our journeys, so that we can stand with confidence and in comfort, knowing that our sins, those erroneous deeds which have put enmity between us and the Father, have been forgiven truly and fully. It's only in the gospel that we have that confidence and that comfort. And so I hope that this reality reigns true in our hearts today, that the Father has covered us with the robe of his Son, Jesus Christ. And before him, because of that robe, we stand blameless. And as we stand robed with Christ, we stand adopted as sons and daughters of God, bearing that signet ring, which can only be worn by the proper members of God's family. And finally, we are given the new shoes, which we may stand firm and ready in the readiness which is only given to us in the gospel of peace. So because of this reality, there is to be a celebration. The Father brings out the finest meat, a meal so expensive it's only reserved for the grandest of parties. It's only reserved for weddings, for example. The Father spares no expense to celebrate the Son's return, who was dead and is alive, who was lost and is found. Now, like I said earlier, it's usually at this point that we walk away from the parable. It's usually where we've gotten our sense of comfort. We feel forgiven by the Father, and we understand our position as maybe a prodigal son type figure. But the parable's not over yet. Christ continues to teach us with one more event. Let's look at that again. Let's reread verses 25 to 32. And his older son, was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound." But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, "Look, these many years I have served you. I have never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him." And he said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It is fitting to celebrate and be glad. For this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." The lesson that Christ here is teaching is a difficult one. It's difficult not necessarily to interpret or to understand what's going on, but as we sit here this morning with the mirror of Scripture before us, we realize that we are just as fallen and sinful as this younger son, but we also have a tendency to behave and act like this older son, for the older son is just as sinful as the younger son. Look at the language which is used. After the older son approaches the house and sees the celebration, after a servant has explained to him what is going on and that his brother has returned home, how does the older son react? Is he excited? Has he fallen on his brother's neck and kissed him? Has he joined in the celebration? No. Instead, he stands out in the field furious that the father would ever throw such a party for this lost, filthy, degenerate son. After all this, this son, his brother, disrespected the father. He wished that he was dead, and upon his return, the father throws a party and brings the whole town in to celebrate? What's going on with this? The older son wants nothing to do with the younger son. His father, however, sees that his oldest son is missing from the party. So he goes out to him, and before the father even opens his mouth, we see the sin of the older son. Look at how he addresses the father. "Look, these many years I have served you. I have never disobeyed your command." With no ounce of respect, the older son addresses his father. When the younger son made his initial request, at least he addresses his father as his father. But here we see the older son doesn't even acknowledge him as his father. "You never gave me a goat, but when this son of yours," notice the lack of familial language, this is his brother. But when this son of yours, he wants nothing to do with the younger son who has devoured your property. What is the sin of the older son? The older son stands in front of his father in a state of self-righteousness. He is even bold enough to make this self-righteousness known to the father when he says, "I have never disobeyed your command." The older son's sin is that he thinks he has earned the right to be the son of his father. Before we write ourselves off and before we tell ourselves this is not a problem that we struggle with, let's first check our hearts. How would we react if someone different approached us and came to worship this morning? Someone who may have a strong history of money problems or a strong history of drug abuse, or someone who has hit rock bottom, but they're seeking true repentance. How would we react? Would we react with the same love that Christ, our King, wants us to have for those who truly seek repentance? Or would we cast doubt upon the genuine state of their repentance? Take one situation. What if someone were to come to you, come to me, who is struggling with their sexual identity and has even gone as far as to have body-altering surgeries? How would we react? But in their error of sin and understanding their error, they have seen what they have done is against God's design. And this person comes to worship and seeks true repentance. How do we respond? How do we react? When we hear of the salvation of sinners, we are to be not like this older brother, boasting in our own deeds of self-righteousness. We are only to boast in Christ and what he has done for us, because he has saved us and brought us out of the mud, just as he is bringing this fellow friend, this fellow son or daughter out of the mud and out of the mire. We are to join in the celebration with our brothers and sisters who have come to realize their sin and the salvation that they have in Christ. And so here is the contrast that Christ is trying to drive home. Christ takes the two brothers, the two sons of the same father, and he connects them with his original audience in verses 1 and 2. The tax collector and sinners, then the Pharisees and the scribes. To us, the tax collectors and sinners, the ones who have squandered the wealth of the Father in a far-off land, Christ is showing that the Father is overjoyed to hear of our repentance. And we need not make ourselves right before we approach the throne of grace, because that's impossible. We can never make ourselves right before we come to repentance. But it is in Christ that we approach the throne of grace, and the Father welcomes us because we are covered by his Son. We are adopted into his family, and we are given the peace and readiness which is only found in the gospel. To us, the Pharisees and the scribes, who think ourselves perfect followers of the law, Christ is showing that when we hear of God's grace and salvation in our brothers and sisters, we are not to react like this older son. We should not look down on them and think, how could this person ever have been accepted in the eyes of the Father? But instead, we should celebrate and join with the Father, join with the angels, because it is fitting to celebrate and be glad. For this, your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. And so let us here this morning celebrate the reality of this amazing love, that thou, my God, shouldst die for me and die for us, that we could live in reconciliation with God. Let us pray. Almighty Heavenly Father, we are just in awe of the love that you have for us as broken and degenerate sinners. We ask, Lord, that you would apply this word to our hearts, that you would continue to conform us to the image of your Son, that we would properly love those who have come to repentance in you, not judging them for any past mistakes, but understanding that they stand forgiven just as we once needed forgiveness. My Father, I ask that in all these things that we would be able to give honor and glory to you. In your Son's name, amen.